Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Ire, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
What I'm about to tell you is one of the most important things you've ever heard. When many times we preach on purpose, I think we don't really understand how important what we're talking about is. Purpose is not just an idea that makes your life more meaningful. Purpose is not just an idea that makes you better disposed for a life of success. Purpose is more than a good idea. Understand this, and I'm saying this as clearly as possible. It is a sin to not live a life of purpose. Understand this. And I'm not telling you something that the Bible does not actually categorically say. Nobody might have done the exegesis for you, which I'm about to do, but you're going to see, not only is it a bad idea to not live a life of purpose, it's literally a sin to not live a life of purpose. To come to this world and just pass time, it's not just wrong, it's a sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us that categorically. And I know it's a text that we've read so many years, if you've been in church long enough. And so the full magnitude and gravity of this text has probably not dawned on you up until this moment. But I'm going to show you unequivocally God's mind regarding living a life of purpose as the Bible defines it. The Bible says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Can you say the sin? The sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, when we are talking about this text, many times we talk about sins with regards to moral sins, and you are not exactly wrong. That's just not the major context of the passage. Some people talk about the sin with regards to unbelief. You're also not exactly wrong, but that's not the exact context. Those things, moral sins and unbelief, are but a symptom of the root issue that is being addressed here. There is something that disposes people to a life of unbelief or moral sin, and it is the life that lacks purpose. I'm going to show it to you. Even from the metaphors used, it says, lay aside every weight and the sin that easily ensnares us. It says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, think about that. He's telling people who are in a race but don't know they are in a race that they ought to be running. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Did you hear what I just said? He's directing this message at people who are in a race, but do not know that they are in a race that they ought to be running. I mean, when you look at track and field events, when you see people on their track, ready to go, as soon as they hear the sound of the gun, they know what to do. But now he's talking to people who are in the race of life, but for some reason are not running. And this is the spiritual metaphor of what it means to be in life and not be living purposefully. So he's saying, three instructions. Lay aside every weight, or you can put those first two as one. Lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us, and run. If he's talking about moral sins, there is no single sin that almost unanimously ensnares everybody. Even in Bible days, Samson had a problem with women. Judas had a problem with money. Most times when it comes to moral sins, we all have our different Achilles heels. But the sin he's talking about ensnares everybody. There is a tendency for every one of us to come in the world and forget why we are here, or not realize it at all. So the sin he's talking about is the sin that makes us disposed to a life that is void of purpose. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? And that's why the next verse then says, looking unto Jesus. So Jesus is our example. When he came to the world, by the way he lived his life, by his priorities, we can learn about what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, meaning he was on the earth, but earth was not his final destination. And his priorities on earth were informed and incentivized by the joy that was set before him. That made him do what? Endure the cross and despise the shame. And now he sat down at the right hand of God. So now he's telling you, look to Jesus. Let his priorities become your priorities. Live a life of purpose. Don't stay around preoccupied with distractions when you ought to be running in life. I mean, just in case this has not really simmered down in your consciousness, first and foremost, look at the first word in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. What is the first word that you see appearing there? Hebrews 12, 1. What is it? Therefore, and as a theologian, jokingly, seriously said, he said, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it is there for.
I go lie for you.
Invite your friends to church. Are they preach? Jesus. Sorry, let me clean this sweat. This grace is too much. Oh God. Let me move on. So, what I was saying, jokingly, seriously, is that that first word originally tells you, it already tells you that to understand the flow of thought, you have to read the chapter before, or even chapters before. So to really understand what he's trying to say in Hebrews 12, you need to go back to Hebrews 11. And when you come to Hebrews 11, you begin to get the point. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went, not knowing where he was going. I want to say something very profound, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. So let's just follow. It took a lot not to say what I was about to say, but let me keep it for last. Next verse. He says, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. So listen to this. Even the promised land, so-called promised land, the land of Canaan, was not the final promise. He dwelt there as in a foreign country. Are you getting this? Follow this closely. Because many times, when we're preaching from the story of Abraham, how he heard God say, leave your kindred and your comfort zone and go to a place I will show you. We bring that and we juxtapose that with our situation where God has asked you to start a business, but you don't have enough capital, or God has asked you to go somewhere and you don't have all the details, but God is telling you to take the bold step, you know, and then just jump into the stead river and all of that. All of that is wonderful. But now you are hearing that even the promised land was not actually the ultimate promised land. Canaan was a type and shadow of a bigger promise. I'm coming to that. So because it was a foreign country, he was dwelling in tents with Isaac and with Jacob. If you are familiar with Bible metaphors, especially 2 Corinthians, I think chapter 5, the first few verses, the Bible makes a differentiation between tents and tabernacles. The reason why the temple was first in tents, worship was first done in tents in the wilderness, was so that it could be removed. So it was made by tents to prefigure the fact that it was temporary. When they entered the promised land, then they now built the actual temple building. So the fact that he's saying that they dwelt in tents is reflecting the fact that Abraham did not believe that was his final destination. He's telling you the priority of purpose, the priority of the pilgrims. When you learn what I'm saying, you come into an elite spiritual circle. I'm telling you this. When God looks on the earth, it's not everybody on the earth he can trust. He loves everybody, but he doesn't trust anyone. Because with the billions of people on the earth, if God can look at the earth and say, whom shall I send? It means not everybody is as available as they think. Strong men that God can trust, strong women that God can trust, are scarce. Not many people have the training, the discipline, the responsibility, the urgency. And this is the kind of thinking, the thinking of the patriarchs I'm about to expose to you. So now, back to Hebrews chapter 11. All right? So he dwelt in tents with Isaac and with Jacob. And who did he call them? He says, they were heirs of the same promise. Are you following me? So meaning, based on what he knew about God and what God was giving him as a direction regarding his priorities in life, he taught his children and his children taught his children. So Isaac and Jacob, follow closely. Verse 10, everybody read verse 10 together, loud as you can, 1, 2, go. Is that Canaan? He waited for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. So when God said to go to a place that he will show him, that journey was supposed to be a spiritual metaphor of what it means to be a sojourner on the earth, to be reflective of the fact that the entire world, as prosperous as cities and lands may be, Abraham's life of moving from place to place was showing us, actually, the world is not our home. It becomes clearer as we move on. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. It says, this all died in faith, not having received the promises. So listen, let me ask you this. Did the children of Israel enter into the promised land or not? But he said they did not receive the promise. So the promised land was not the promise. What I'm saying will change your life. Many of you have settled prematurely. God gave you a car, but that's not the promise. God gave you that visa to enter that country, but that's not the promise. You are, Don't call the layover the final destination. Holy Ghost, utterance. They must get this thing. All right. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them and embraced them and confessed and professed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This was their modus operandi. This was how they thought. These were their priorities. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14. And it says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. He's telling you how people with this ideology act. They are upfront with it. This world is not my final destination. It means, again and again, in your conversing with them, in seeing their priorities, in observing how they go about their lives, you immediately see that they have a greater hope. Are you listening to me? Now, so that means the writer of Hebrews is telling you that he could say this about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they said it plainly. What evidence do we have of this? Now, let's go to the Old Testament. Thank you. Genesis chapter 47. Let me tell you how epic Genesis chapter 47 verse 9 is. It is epic because the kings of two worlds are coming. The patriarch called Jacob gets the opportunity to meet Pharaoh. Now, this is epic because the conversation is quite important. Somebody who is literally the beacon of the heritage of faith is now meeting Pharaoh. What is their conversation going to be like? By their conversation, you should be able to discern spiritual heritage. Yeah, Pharaoh was probably richer, but Jacob, in terms of spiritual wealth, was... Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? So there is something from the conversation you should pick. Look at Genesis chapter 47, verse 9. The Bible says, okay, let's read from verse 8 so that you can follow the flow of thought. Pharaoh asked him in verse 8 a simple question. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? Verse 9, and Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of my years of my pilgrimage. What did he call his age? My years of pilgrimage. What did he call his age? Listen, so if you're 45 years old, those are the years of your what? I'm teaching you how to talk like the patriarchs. Because this entire life is a tunnel. I'm going somewhere. I'm passing through this life somewhere on the other side. So he said, the years of my pilgrimage, 130 years. Oh, Jesus Christ. I hope you know Jacob was very wealthy. Very wealthy. In fact, when he saw Esau and he was trying to appease Esau, he offered him about 500 cattle. 500 cattle is a lot in any generation. If you doubt me, calculate it now. How much is one cow? It's a lot in any generation. He was not a poor man. He was a wealthy man. And I don't want to go step by step to show you how wealthy he is. So just imagine you see a billionaire, somebody that you have always admired, you wanted to be like, and you know, you just see all the resources and everything. And he says, I'm just a pilgrim. This is not my real treasure. What does he know to talk like that? What does he know to talk like that? And some people go through this entire life without ever knowing what I'm talking about. They settle. They are too easy to satisfy. Too easy. You had a big car and that was the height of your dream. You're already telling people, do you know who I am? What does it mean to be such a success in the world, but to still reckon that there is something better waiting? Listen, and you're not saying that with church lingua. You really believe it, unsolicited. You're not preaching a sermon. You're actually having an actual conversation with a king, with Pharaoh. And you say, the years of my pilgrimage is 130 years. Not only that, you know what else he said? Take me back quickly. He says, the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years, few and evil. Listen to me. Even 130 years is few. Are you listening to me? This is somebody who is measuring everything against eternity. When you're measuring against eternity, 130 years is few. Are you listening to me? So that's the consciousness. It's few and it's evil. That's another metric. Listen to me. This is a wealthy man who still thinks that as good as his life has been, his life is still evil. For context, his son is the prime minister and he calls the life evil. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. It doesn't matter how well you are doing. In comparison, it pales. There is a better inheritance. There is a better country. It doesn't matter. Those of you who have traveled and you've just seen some edifice, you've seen some structure and all of that, wait until you see the city whose builder and maker is God. All that man built,
They built with the intelligence that God gave them. What if you see what God built himself? So, as prosperous as they were from state to state, nation to nation, you know they were prosperous. God prospered them everywhere. The angel of the Lord followed them and blessed them, protected them, prospered them. Yet, as prosperous as they were, they still walked with the consciousness, this is not my final destination. And listen to me, the paradox of purpose is this. Those who begin to walk with this ideology that their real inheritance is beyond this place, on the other side of eternity, they are the ones who have the ease that grace offers here. It is the meek that will inherit the earth. It's a paradox of purpose. That there are some who gather and yet lack, and there are some who scatter. Those who save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for his sake will find it. It's the paradox of purpose. If you want to enjoy what the Bible refers to as effortless rhythms of grace, you will devote your life to this ideology. Now, thanks be to God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ by making manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. This is the mentality of the pilgrims. Whatever else you define purpose as, in some smaller context, you are right. But the most important definition or explanation will be this. It is to live life conscious of the fact that your master to whom you will give account is coming. End of story. So that's why the patriarchs all walked with the consciousness. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. Because purpose presupposes that somebody purposed. If I have a purpose, I am insinuating that there is somebody, not just somebody, God, who purposed. Who gave me the purpose? Let me break this down more. The purpose of anything is older than that thing. So, to believe that man was created with a purpose is to believe that purpose is older than man. And it's also to believe, I call this the presuppositions of purpose. It is also to believe that there is a God who purposed. So purpose commands from you a life of accountability. He's coming again. He will ask me what I did with my life. When you live your life with that kind of consciousness, you are living a life of purpose. If you understand to this point, say, I hear. The years of my sojourning are few and evil. You might be the richest man in the world. Your years are still evil. As long as there is someone in your village who might not have food to eat tomorrow, your years are evil. But there is a place where wealth is common. It is the commonwealth of the real Israel, the real Zion. There will be no tear on every eye. From the least to the great, everyone will enjoy in the bliss of God, the pleasures at his right hand. Come on, are you listening to me? This is the mentality of the pilgrims. And to let you know how serious Jacob was about this, I think it's verse 18 of the same chapter. He made Joseph, promise him something. He said, this is not my final home. So when you are leaving this place, make sure you don't leave me behind. Don't bury me in Egypt. Look at this. He said, when the time drew near that Israel must die, is he talking about the nation or the person? So think about that when you're reading Romans 9, conversation for another day.
When the time came near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt." This is the consciousness of a pilgrim. Think about it. Once upon a time, you were struggling to find food to eat. There was a famine in your home country. And as God will have it, as providence will have it, your son is the prime minister in the world power where there is food. But you get there and you are still not carried away. You remember what God has said. So he said, "Don't bury me here. This land is good, but it's not my land." See, Jesus Christ. We have a lot of Christians with a divine assignment, maybe even with a call, who travel out and forget. Not Jacob. He went there and he said, not only did he say, he's not an advice. He said, "Promise me, put your hand here."
Have you seen the person that say, "God, let me first use this thigh, beg you." Have you seen? These kit makers are crazy. That was very funny. Sometimes I imagine, I wish I could see God's inbox. I'm sure people pray nonsense. "God, let me first use this time, I beg you." He said, "Put your hand here. Promise me. You will not bury me here. This land is good. It's nice to have land where we don't have to conserve the bread. There's bread in abundance because you were able to get the prophetic template for the next 14 years. Now, are you ready for what I'm about to say next? Joseph was celebrated because he was able to predict the next 14 years. But the real prophet in that story was Jacob, who was talking about the final Jerusalem thousands of years from now. He said he's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Because of that, he said, "Don't bury me here." When you read the Bible, from a humanistic standpoint, it is the petty things that will get your attention. It is the person who could predict the next 14 years you call the prophet. Do you know? I think the next chapter, chapter 50, I think verse 25, he told them, "Carry my bones when you're leaving this place. Carry my bones. Even if I'm dead and gone." He says, "Make sure you carry my bones away from this place." He says, "Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel saying, 'God will surely visit you.' God told me that this is not our final place. We are blessed. We are comfortable now. But this is not our final place. When that promise is fulfilled, carry my bones from here." This is the mentality of a pilgrim. Abraham believed this. Taught Isaac. Isaac taught Jacob. Are there still people in the world with that kind of mentality? Who, like Paul, will reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us? Anybody like that? Is it out of fashion to live your days in this world conscious of the fact that your master is coming again? Well, are you living like that? Because Jesus wants to come for a church that is expecting him. He said, "When the Son of Man returns, will he still find faith?" So the sin that easily ensnares you is that 130 years or 100 years or 80 years, depending on the number of years God gives you, long or short, you will think it's long. So you forget. You say, "That's how our father and our father's father said Jesus is coming." And so when Christ comes, some will be buying, some will be selling, some will be giving to marriage. You understand the metaphors now? All of which are not bad, but shouldn't be ultimate priority. Two men will be in the field, and one will be taken. Oh, my Father. And you see, believe me when I say this. The moment you make your life about his agenda, about his coming, your life now becomes more important in the scheme of things. And all these other things that people are struggling for will now come to you cheaply. Because if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. You know, one brilliant illustration, I think it was by Mr. Fela Dorothy. I heard this as far back as 2006. He called it the scoreboard principle. He said, just imagine you are playing basketball. What determines who won at the end of the game is the scoreboard. But it is ironic that if you want to win, you can't look at the scoreboard from beginning to end. The way to actually win on the scoreboard is to look away from the scoreboard and focus on the game. That's how you actually influence the scoreboard favorably. Are you getting what I'm saying here? You know, so this is the paradox of life. I have seen it. This is, it's oxymoronic. It's a paradox that many of the people who make it their life aim to just pursue carnal significance, they almost never touch it. But those who are saying, God, what is your heartbeat? And I want to find myself walking in a way that is consistent with your plan. I will not make delay over my final destination. You see, let me give you an illustration I gave in the first service. And some of you can relate to this. Have you ever been in traffic? You know, there are different degrees of traffic. Traffic situations in this part of the world. There is go slow. Go slow is different from traffic jam. Or is there any other metaphor I'm missing? There is hold up. Yeah, there is stand still. Thank you. The international audience may not understand what I'm saying. It's just our local parlance. When someone said, go slow, you are still going. It's just slow. When it is hold up, it's different. Hold up and stand still are different. I mean, if you are held up, it's just for a while. If you are standing still, have you ever come down from your car to do other things? You know, and all of that. Then there's traffic jam. But is that, has it ever happened that you were stuck in traffic and all of a sudden you begin to hear the sound of a siren coming from behind? And somehow the road that you felt there was no way out, somehow some people begin to create, some people are crazy, they'll never move. But you know, let's assume all things being equal, centuries parables, let's assume everybody there has sense. So they begin to move because guess what? Someone's life may be depend on it. It might be an ambulance and somebody is fighting for their life. If they don't get to the hospital on time, they may miss the blood transfusion or all of that, you know, so. Or it might be a police vehicle trying to get to the other side, you know, or to catch a thief or maybe to just go home and eat a bag. But you never mind. But, you know, as a responsible citizen, the right thing to do is just to assume it's an emergency and then you move and all of that. Now, when the convoy drives past, I know what some of you do. I mean, not like I've ever done it before. Excuse me.
Do I look like someone that has done something like that before? But some people, they just put on their double pointer and join the convoy. And by joining the convoy, listen to me, because the state honors the person with the siren. He's serving the state, so he must be given order of priority. And by you attaching yourself to people of significance, you now have an easy passage in life. What I just told you is the parable of life. All things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. There are types of resources that heaven has put at the beck and call of men of purpose. Men, come on, are you listening to me? God bless me. Why? No, why? Why? Some of you think that God is some genie in the bottle that you just rub very well and ask for three wishes. In case you don't understand, God does not have to bless you. He doesn't have to. If he doesn't bless you, what will you do?
You beat him.
He doesn't have to bless you. The life of purpose puts immediate importance on your life. Paul, your boat is about to capsize. But don't worry. No harm will come to you. Because that place you are going, that city you are going to preach, I have much people in that city. They must hear the word in your mouth. And so because of that, your life now becomes a priority. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? This was the wisdom that David had. David said, I know you are blessing me for a reason. Who am I? What is my father's house that you have chosen to bless me? 2 Samuel 7. He said, I know it is because you want to create a place for your people and establish your people. I am just a vehicle for the establishment of what you want to do. Therefore, do as you have said. It was in the next chapter that the Bible tells us David never lost a battle. What I'm telling you is the secret to effortless rhythms of grace. A parable, a paradox, that the meek are the ones who will inherit the earth. Amen, somebody. Because that's why he called you here. That's why he called you here. So I said all of that to say this. A lot has been said about purpose. It's not just a good idea. It's the only way to live your life. Live your life like you will give accounts. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And I've told you, when you live your life that way, let me explain the paradox like this. Imagine God gives you a burden as a medical doctor. There's a reason you're so smart. Getting into Ivy League schools with ease and all of that. And God puts on you a burden to end this menace called cancer. It's killing too many people. So now, some others are in the same career who just want to eat. Are you getting what I'm saying? But purpose has put in you such a responsibility. You are seeking first the kingdom of God. And listen, there are bigger scale and smaller scale expressions of this. When you are seeking something that is consistent with God's idea on the earth, because God asked you to do so. Something like this example I'm giving, it's fitting. So now, you are working tirelessly to find this answer. And by the help of God, as proof that God sent you, boom, breakthrough. You have something in that test tube that is the answer everyone has been seeking for. Even if money was your goal, was not your goal, you will never be broke again. It is the paradox of life. That those who make their life about purpose, somehow they never lack. If you make your life about solving problems and pleasing God, and your sincere prayer is that it will be on earth as it is in heaven.
Solomon, what do you want? Oh, I just want wisdom to rule your people well. God said, oh, nice. That is done. But even if you didn't ask me for money, I will yet give you money more than anybody before or after you. There won't be any king ever as wealthy as you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Take my life and let it be. Take my moment and my days. Let them flow. Sing that same verse again. Take my life. Final thing I want to say, which is something I've said time and again. Listen, what I'm telling you is literally how I live my life. The Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 5 that Joshua saw a man with his sword drawn out. And immediately Joshua, in his defensive military mode, asked the man, are you for us or against us? And bearing in mind that the man that he saw is actually the captain of the Lord's hosts, the angel of the Lord, what you would have expected to be the response is, I'm on your side. Don't worry. Calm down. I'm on your side. I'm here to fight for you. No. The truth is this. By mode of expression, there are some things we say that are okay, but are not actually accurate. When we say God is on your side or God is fighting for you, God doesn't fight for anybody. God doesn't fight for anybody. And God is not on your side. You don't know who God is. God is God-centered, committed to his own plan. Are you getting what I'm saying? You are the one to align. You are the one to get on God's side, not the other way around. You are the one to fight with God, not the other way around. And so your goal is not to constantly pray for God to bless what you are doing. It is for you to do what God is blessing. That is the difference. So now the angel of the Lord is standing there and he's asking, whose side are you on? And he said, neither. I'm not for you. I'm not for the enemies. I'm on my side. Whose side are you on? This is what it means to live a life of alignment in divine purpose. You side with God. And when you do, it is as if you joined yourself to that convoy. Remember the analogy? Now, everything that answers to him now answers to you. Listen to me. The genius of purpose is this. There are many people who lived more faithful lives, more morally accurate lives. And that is very important. Nobody who is a child of God should live a life that is contrary to God's dictates and cast off virtuous restraints. But at the same time, I've discovered that the real heroes of faith, amongst other things, were people who found a way to do what God was doing. Some of them didn't even hear God. The moment they found people who had heard God, they just followed. People like Lot. Lot didn't have an encounter with God. When Abraham was going, he simply followed. If you pick the intelligence to be able to see who God is blessing, so that even if you are Rahab, you have a lot of moral failings, and that should improve, by the way. But when you see people who are coming, God's people, they are spies, you tell them, I know God has given you this land. See, I'm going to help you. I'm on your side, though. I'm going to help you. Just remember me. Bam, you see her in Hebrews chapter 11. She's a hero of faith. Are you getting the idea now? Because the moment you side with God on what God is doing, that's how to live a life of a pilgrim.
And we can now write your faith story and itemize it, just like the folks in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham sojourned. By faith, Sarah received strength. By faith, Moses refused. So there should be some things we could see in your life that point to the fact that you believe your final home is not here. Are you getting what I'm saying? You cannot be a wealthy man and oppress the poor if you believe that you will stand before God one day. That's what I'm saying. So even if nobody was there, so by your financial priorities, by faith, Abel gave a more excellent sacrifice. There is a way you spend your money when you feel you won't. That's exactly what happened in Luke 12. His barn was full. Instead of giving to the poor, he broke it and built a bigger one. God now said, okay, today you will die. You know, I've told you before, money is a test. There are lines you must never cross with money. There are things that can shorten your lifespan. Jesus told that story himself, New Testament. So you don't say... As in, the moment he broke that band, God said, today your soul is required of you. Let's now see who will spend that thing you saved. A pilgrim will not use the money that God gave him to oppress people. Are you getting what I'm saying? When you believe you will stand before God one day and give accounts, there are things you will do, there are things you will not do. And the final thing I want to say is this. Back to that Hebrews chapter 11 as I round off. I've told you before, when I was teaching on faith, and what I say about faith is also true about purpose. I will tell you why they correlate maybe some other time. But if you listen in between the lines, you'll be able to get it. That faith is not determined by what you can gain by it alone, but by what you can lose for it. So when the Bible is talking about the heroes of faith, he didn't just talk about people who were prosperous and conquered. He also talked about people who suffered. You see, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how much suffering you experience on the earth. If the earth is not your final home, you still win. That is what I'm talking about. And that's what the Bible says. So this is what it says. Verse 32 of Hebrews 11. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and walked righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouth of lion and quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness was made strong and became valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of aliens. Now think about how beautiful this sounds, and you know, you already feel the adrenaline, you know, rising in you when you're reading all the stories that some few people could turn to flight the armies of aliens and all of that. Cool stuff, but it doesn't end there. It says women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, and they also were heroes of faith. That they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings and yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. Isaiah, that book of Isaiah you read, the person who wrote it was divided, severed from the middle. He's a hero of faith too. Sawn in two. KJV says, sawn asunder. That sounds more grievous. Were tempted and were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. Some subdued kingdoms. Some couldn't even get good clothes to wear. Both were winners. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. Are you getting the point here? So listen, this is why Paul also spoke like a pilgrim. I can do all things
through Christ who strengthens me. I've learned to abound and to abase. Either ways, I win. That's why he said, if in this world alone we have anything to boast about, he said, we are of all men most miserable. Because listen, purpose makes you audacious. If you know that your final reward is not here, you have 9 lives. You can try new things. You have the audacity to obey God. And your life will not be a waste. Gamers know what I'm talking about. There are some things you want to try out in a game that you can try out when you have 4 lives. When you have 1, you won't jump anyhow. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Well, guess what? The man in Christ has eternal life. This is why when God told the patriarchs to go, to do something, it doesn't matter how scary, how audacious, we are not careful to answer you, old Nebuchadnezzar. God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, it's a win-win situation for us. And that's why he said in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world, you can live your life so precious in heaven's sight that your loss is a loss for the world, as far as heaven is concerned. That when Stephen was being killed, Jesus stood up. See, let me tell you something. I know right now, not everybody is quickened to think like a pilgrim. For you, greatness is simply to have money, have a car. Please, have all those things. 100 years from now, what I'm telling you will be the new measure and metrics of importance. And if you don't listen to what I'm telling you, they will play this video for you. They will play this video for you. That's when you will see some people by your side, the person sitting by your side, you'll be surprised the secret sacrifices they're making for the kingdom. The things they do. Some of your friends, the glory emanating from them in that place can blind your eyes. Because the same thing God told both of you, only him obeyed. You know, some people just want to enter. Even there, not everybody will be the same. Are you listening to me? And so it is from this you now enter Hebrews 12. Seeing then that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, meaning all these patriarchs that he mentioned, they've gone ahead. Are you getting what I'm saying? The illustration I like to give is the relay race. You are part of the race, but when you run your race and hand over the baton, you become a spectator. So they ran the same race and now they are spectators. That was the exact metaphor. We are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses. He's using an Olympic metaphor. Now there's a grandstand and the people in the audience. You know, it's not just like football fans who sometimes they forget that they can't kick a ball. It's easy to look at the screen and criticize. Oh, he just kicked it like this. Kick, enter now. But in this context, the people who are cheering you on, they ran the same race and won. So they are telling you, you can do it. You can do it. Abraham lived his entire life as a pilgrim. Did it so faithfully that the other side was called Abraham's bosom. A man. That place is named after him. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? So that everyone who believed like he believed, he will welcome them. Don't worry. Him that I spoke about is coming. Then the Bible says, when Christ died, before he ascended, he first descended. Come on, are you listening to me? Just imagine the sight when they are seeing him coming and Abraham is tapping them. Do you see what I see? And he said, I told you so. I told you he's coming. And the master comes. Imagine the rich man is now screaming because before he only wanted water. Now he's seeing Jesus on the other side. He can't cross.
And Jesus opens that place, marches them to heaven. He led captivity captive, marched them straight, and said, lift up your head, O ye gates, that the King of glory, and he entered with them. All of them entered into the rest of the Father.
This is the story of your future.
Everything you do on the earth, do with that side in view. That's how to live a life of purpose. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. Don't forget, the writer of Hebrews said, everyone who talks such declares plainly that they are a pilgrim. Meaning heaven is waiting for that witness. You have to say it. It's a disposition of your life and it's a confession of your mouth. Put up that text for me. Hebrews chapter 11, I think verse 14, right? Quickly, Hebrews 11, 14. You were faster last week, oh. Hebrews 11, 14. It says, for those who say such things, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. You declare it plainly. You declare, God, you've blessed me, but this is not final. This is not final. Come on, are you listening to me?
Yes, sir.
What I'm telling you, this kind of determination, we even see it from people in the world. You see someone like Cristiano Ronaldo, the second best player of all time. Shh, mechonu. Second best player of all time. I mean, you can criticize that. I mean, in several years in Al-Nassr, just one cup. Just one cup. But leave that aside. But you still see the passion. When he loses, he will cry. I mean, and that's a lot. But you see the passion. What makes somebody so successful, almost the greatest of all time, but still so... Listen now. Oh. Listen to... Hear the word of God. Still so driven. You know, it's been years now that LeBron James became a billionaire in dollars. And it still fascinates me. 41 years old, billionaire in dollars, wearing shorts and bouncing it, bouncing the basketball like this around. He has played so much that his son grew and joined him in the league. They're on the same team. What gives people longevity? Whilst others with 10 million in their account are already telling others, do you know who I am? Purpose gives you longevity, like Jacob. You are successful, but you can still say, all the days of my pilgrimage, they are few. 130 years, few. I have $10 billion, small money. It's small money. You are not trying to be humble because there is riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm telling you the fact, though. This is how the pilgrims, that's why they stayed hungry, that's why they stayed humble. That's why they stayed grounded. Traveling to a more prosperous nation and you still stay grounded. This, remember who you are. This is not your home. Stand to your feet, please. Hebrews 11, 14 again, finally. Quickly, please. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Lord, even if you bless me with the whole world, don't forget, he did the accounting for you. If you gain the whole world, your soul is still worth more. That's why Paul said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in you. It is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Lord, I've done my accounting. You've done your accounting. It's the same. I trust your own methodology. I say, no matter how prosperous you make me on the earth, I'm still a pilgrim. I remember my final destination. I will do everything on the earth in your honor, propagating your message. I will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Heaven is waiting for you. The angels are waiting for you. Make that bold declaration. In Jesus' mighty and matchless name, we have prayed. Amen. Dear Jesus, use us for your glory. Keep us grounded. Keep our eyes on the right thing. In all our saving and in all our getting on the earth, let us not lay up treasure on the earth alone, where moths can break in and destroy, where thieves can break in and steal. In heaven, let there be treasure waiting for us. Amen. You said where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Let our heart be with you and in heaven. Amen. Thank you, Father. When you're looking on the earth for who to send, may you not have to look over us to find someone else. Amen. May we ever be active in your service. Amen. In love, in evangelism, in generosity, let us be active in your service. Amen. Let multitudes come to know you because of me. Amen. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' matchless name, we have prayed. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.